sign that says it's starting at 26. So let's start at 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know, and you guys have to excuse me, my glasses is catching that light. And we do not know what to pray as we are taught. But the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for the words. And he who reaches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up to all of us, how will he also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is condemned? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, he was raised. He is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Know in all these things that we are among conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. For the word of the Lord for the people of God.
Lord, we are listening. You deserve that. You deserve that applause. Oh, man, that's hard to do, folks. And you wonder why nobody really wants to be the lay leader on Sunday morning. Yeah, well, today's one of those interesting Sundays. And I think we're all just kind of dealing with the effects of Easter. Did it take y'all a week to get through recovering from Easter weekend? It did me. Wow, Monday, I was up here and I was, Tuesday, same thing, And Wednesday, I finally started to, because boy, it'll knock the pants off you. A heavy, heavy weekend like that. It's good to see you this morning. We did just finish Easter, and now we are fit with the practicality of what Easter brings. And I'm going to talk to you in just a moment about that. This Bible says Maybelle Lowe on it. This is my grandmother's Bible. And it came from my... No, it's my great-grandmother's Bible. It's my great-grandmother's Bible, that's right. Because my grandmother gave it to my great-grandmother. And she wrote, this is 1932. Now the God of hope fill you with all hope and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that cool? My great-grandmother's Bible. Looks pretty used, don't it? Well used, overused, well used. That was you, Chuck, that said that? Yep. Hey, what happened to us? somewhere between my great-grandmother and now, we don't bring our Bibles anymore to church. That's something. Well, you guys, there's a few of you that do. So I don't want. I'm not chastising you, mind you. I'm just saying that, you know, a lot of times now, the way things are, you know, we have PowerPoint and stuff, and so a lot of times I put the words to the scriptures up on the screen, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But I would like to encourage you from here on out to bring your Bible to church. And if you don't have one, you're welcome to take the one from the pew. Or if you don't have one, see me after. We'll get you one. We have 60 of them in the library that we don't use. That makes sense to you? Don't we need to bring our Bibles to church? We're people of the Word. The Presbyterian Church was built on some of the most well-known and best preachers ever. And somewhere along the line, we just need to bring our Bibles. And certainly I'm not going to chastise you if you don't bring it, for heaven's sakes. But I just want to encourage you to do that. And again, if you don't have one, we'll get you one. Believe me. Because I think it's important for us today. You know what that's a picture of? Can you tell? It's a volcano. What are volcanoes known for? Huh? Thank you. Yeah. But what do those eruptions bring about? Death? Perfect. Lava? Land. Interesting. Interesting. More land is developed. Yeah. Death. They have a problem in Costa Rica. I discovered this a little while ago, and I wanted to share it with you. The farmers in Costa Rica, you see, down in Costa Rica and in Panama and all that area, they have multiple volcanoes. And so they deal with volcanoes regularly. And they deal with ash that falls on their fields. The farmers have a problem with that often. But there's another problem that you wouldn't think would be a problem for these farmers. You see, these farmers take old dead trees that have been, you know, dead for a long, long time, and they use them as fence posts. And so they take these dead fence posts, been dead for years, and they stick them in the ground and they build fences with them. That's a problem for them. Why? Because when they put them in the ground where the lava has been and where the ashes have fallen, the ground is so fertile, they begin to grow again. See those fence posts? They're sprouting new branches. The Bible is filled with paradoxes. The Bible is filled with paradoxes. Out of death comes life. We have just come through the Easter season where we focus on the death of Jesus and his resurrection. Out of death comes life. Out of destruction, God is rebuilding. Is that not the most amazing thing? They take these dead trees, they cut them up, they stick them in the ground, but they start growing again. Incredible. That's a problem for them, because then they have to, you know, they got new trees, and now they got to prune them again. You know, the reason they take dead trees is that they don't have to do that. But when they put the dead stump in the ground, no roots, no nothing, it develops. More branches. Out of death comes life. Gang, that's why I'm a Christian. That's why I'm a Christian. Because out of the death of Jesus Christ, he brought life into me. His death brought about life. Isn't that the coolest thing you ever? I mean, here's this ground that you would think, oh, you know, ash over the years has fallen on this ground. But some of the best coffee in the world comes from Costa Rica, doesn't it? You know why that is? Because of the soil. It's so fertile, extra fertile. Anybody want to move to Costa Rica just for that reason? We got so much clay up here, it's crazy. And I'm a little reserved whenever I do some digging, because I get down to that certain spot and I'm cautious about that clay. Cautious clay. Oh, forget it. It's too early. All right, so I want to talk to you in this series about faith and about being confident in our faith. And I think the question this morning is kind of a good one, you know. Is your faith a safe bet? We want faith to be, okay, I'm going to put my nickel in, God, and you're just going to give me everything. That's what we want our faith to be. I like this little comic strip here. It says, wow, I found a good machine. With this machine, you can never lose. Bet. We put a lot of bets on things in life. This one, I just had to put in there. I don't know how well it fits with what I want to talk about today. But what's her name? Huh? Maxine, yes. It just went through my mind and I... Maxine, she says, well, I got lucky the last time I went gambling. Yeah, I accidentally left my wallet at home. See, we bet on a lot of things. So I want to ask you, as we start this series, is your faith a safe bet? What you're placing your faith in, is it a safe bet? Where is your faith today? Easter's over. Jesus is risen. Okay? We move in faith every single day. We move in faith every day. So is your faith a safe bet? 1 John 5:10-12. And I've got that up there for you, but I'll read it. Because I can't read it. Maybe you can't either. I don't know. But I'll read it for you. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself or herself. Itself. Yourselves. Just want to be correct there. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. We bet in the testimony of Jesus Christ. We bet, if you will. We stake our claim. We stake everything we have on the message of the gospel of Jesus. And that gospel says Jesus came as the born of a virgin. He was God among us. And we believe that as God among us, he walked this earth. As God among us, he hung on a cross. As God among us, he rose again. I stake my life on that. And we're asked to stake our life on that. Now, this faith is not easy. It's not easy to come by. So what does it mean to be confident in your faith? We read that up in Romans chapter 8.
you know, and I'll read those verses again. 37, 38, and 39. Paul said, "For in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, we're staking our faith and we're staking our lives. We're betting our lives on that faith. So we live our entire lives on the truth. Pepsesmai is the Greek there, okay? Pepsesmai. Pepsesmai is the word for confident. I am confident. I am confident that neither death nor life, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. I'm confident in that. Well, what does that mean? Here's what it means. I'm giving you all of them. It means to have an assurance or to be assured of something. We have an assurance in God that He is who He says He is. We're confident, it means, to be confident in Christ. To confident of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, a fact. We are confident of that. We are convinced. That word also can be translated as convinced. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities. I'm convinced. I got to tell you, when I began studying this a few weeks ago, it started going through my mind. Am I convinced? Am I persuaded? Or do I just do this because it's my job? Pastors ask ourselves those dumb questions every now and then. We do. Is this just my job? Would I study the Word if I didn't have to preach it? I would think I would. Am I persuaded enough? Do I have a conviction in my heart? Do I put my confidence in something? Do I put my confidence in Christ? Do I put my confidence in the gospel message that Jesus came as God in the flesh? He died on a cross and rose again the third day for my sin. Do I have a conviction in that? Am I putting my confidence in that? And then finally, to be trusted. Something is trusted. Am I confident of that? Folks, you know, we said it last week. It's very, very true that the grave is empty. Told you. Guys, I've been there. I've been there. In Jerusalem. I've been there. Ain't nobody there. Grave is empty. And I stake my life on that. I stake my life on that. As we said last week, the apostles and the disciples did exactly the same thing. They bet their entire lives to the place where they were martyred for the gospel because they knew it was a fact. They knew it was a fact. My question is, are we going to have faith in something we don't quite believe to be true? I've married a lot of people through the years. Well, I only married one person. But I've married a lot of people through the years, done a lot of ceremony, and talked with a lot of couples through the years. And there's a lot of strain on marriages. And I understand all of that. Man, do I ever understand that. Well, you should have been around my house yesterday. Oh, yeah. Get out there and do that yard work. Yes, dear. No, it wasn't quite like that. But I ask them that question. Do you have faith in this person that they're going to be faithful to you the rest of your life? You have to put your
You're trusting that. You have to. And sometimes that faith and that trust is broken. And that's difficult. But I stand before you today and I'm telling you with absolute confidence that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. And that the gospel is true. That he rose again the third day. He's not here. He went and ascended into heaven and sent his Holy Spirit to come and live within us. I believe that with my whole heart. Paul said that he was confident in the truth of Christ. That he was confident in the truth of Christ. Would you really place all your confidence? Would you place your life on that confidence? Or is our faith, is our Christian life really just a routine? I get up on Sunday morning, I go to church. I read my Bible sometimes. But I'm not really that confident in it. Paul said that he was confident in the truth of Christ. Wow. Well, what does it mean to be confident in the faith? Secondly, that nothing can change your mind about it. Nothing. Life isn't easy. It's tough to believe sometimes. Very tough. Faith that comes from God is a source for unshaken faith. Unshaken faith. Romans 12, verse 12. And I want to read some of the passages around that too. Romans 12 and verse 12. Here's what Paul said to the Roman church. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. I love that. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Fervent in spirit. I think so many of us, 8:45 service I love, but a lot of us come here, we're dead tired, aren't we? You're early morning people. But he said, be fervent in spirit. Are we fervent as Christians? Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Romans 12 and verse 12. Really kind of a beautiful passage of scripture. Let's go to another one. John chapter 16. John 16. Here's what this verse says. Verse 33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Here's my point, and here's really John's point when he recognizes what Jesus said. Believe it or don't, that's your choice. I love the Gospel of John because it's known for that. You know, Jesus would do an amazing thing, and John would say, well, we saw people who believed, and then there were those who didn't believe. It was a start. Jesus would do something, some believed, some didn't. Read through the Gospel of John, you'll see that constantly. So in here, he's saying the same thing. Jesus said, take heart, I have overcome the world. Well, maybe not. I'm not sure if I can stake my life on that. I think you can. I think you can. It's a safe bet. It's a safe bet. How about James chapter 1? James 1, 2 through 4. Hear these words. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds.
Well, certainly James lost his mind there for a moment. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Yeah, be joyful. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about making your faith a fact. See, Satan plays on our emotions. He does. He plays on our emotions. And when something bad happens, we all just kind of despair for a while, right? Maybe God has left me. Maybe God has abandoned me. Some of you have gone through just trauma. You made it through Easter, Snyders. It's a difficult time for you. Maybe God wasn't there. But see, we have faith because our faith is not based on how I feel today. My faith is based on a fact. You know what that fact is? The tomb is empty. If Jesus said he would be with me, I believe it. It's a fact. And you, my friend, you and I become, we become dangerous to the enemy when that happens. When your faith becomes fact and Satan rolls around and he says, you know what? Those people at church, they're no good. You should get away from them. Or you know what? God's abandoned you. Life is hard. Just give up. You look him square in the eye and you say, I serve a risen Savior. He's alive. Get behind me. You become a danger to the enemy. Last thing, and I know everybody's saying hallelujah. All right, here's the fact. Just trust in the Lord. Make your faith a fact. Because as I stand before you today, I'm telling you, you could bet your life on it. You can stake your life on it. The tomb's empty. Satan can say what he wants to say. He can give you all the trouble he wants to give you. But guess what? The tomb's empty. And because of that, you and I have hope for today. It's a fact. Jesus has whooped Satan at his own game. It's a fact. It's a done deal. So the next time he comes around and tries to tell you, oh, God doesn't really care for you, just stand up and look him square in the eye and say, yeah, he does. Because the cross proved it. You got nothing to stand on. Take a hike. That's exactly what I tell him. Because my faith is a fact. Lord, we love you today, and we are grateful that that our faith can be factual, that we can have a faith that's based not on speculation, but on truth. Help us, Lord, to live it out every day, every moment. We'll praise you for what you do in Christ's name. All the people of God said, amen.